This time of year, we try to bring to you one way and another some of the impact of the death of our Lord Jesus. Visually, we seek that you shall see something of the horror and terror and solemnity of just seeing what took place at Calvary. We decorate and we make this place a solemn place. We ask you to look and see the cross and all that it means and all that it is. In the music, we tend to want you to remember the death of Jesus. We want you to remember this in the preaching of the word and in the exposition of Scripture, so that not one of us that comes to this place anywhere near regularly can ever depart and say they never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 53 and look with me at verse 7. Isaiah 53, verse 7. And we discover in the seventh verse that Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so did he not open his mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, when we are accused by someone else, we usually go into some verbosic sort of language that justifies us, and we seek to let everybody know that it really ain't necessarily so. When somebody falsely accuses us, we justify ourselves. In fact, our whole judicial system is one of, if you're accused, then you must learn the quickest way possible to either outshout your opponent or at least produce the evidence to prove the accuser is a liar. I think it's a great shame that we've come to that place, but we are there. Mankind has always been in that position. We want to stand up and we want to be counted. We hate to be falsely accused. We loathe being persecuted even for Jesus' sake. We rebel when people say to us all manner of evil against us instead of suffering gently and silently, or as the Apostle Peter puts it, when we suffer rightly. We have to learn to do that, and we have to get a suffering state of mind. But here we see that what Jesus did, how Jesus was. We see how Jesus approached the problems in front of him. And when he was falsely accused, says the old version, he reviled not again. In John 8 and verse 28, Jesus is saying this to his disciples. He says, listen, and to those that are listening, by the way, and those that are opposing him, he says to the scribes and the Pharisees with his disciples listening, these words, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am. How many of us in this congregation have done things, said things, and later learned the truth? How many times we have done something before we knew what really needed to be done, and so what we have done needs to be done again, or it needs to be undone? How many times we have said something only to discover that the truth was the reverse of what we said, and it had somehow to be corrected? How foolish we felt, how wrong we were. And yet listen to this. Jesus says, when you've done it, when you've crucified me and you cannot bring me back from the dead, when you have done away with God's only begotten Son, God's only remedy for the sin of the world, when you have done that, then you'll know. At the crucifixion of Jesus, we find one, the centurion, who saw that terrifying crucifixion, and he looked up at the cross, and the word is that he said this as he talked to the other legionnaires that stood around in the stones and in the garden, or what, the place that was called the place of the skull, where the night became dull, where our Savior at last was impaled. There he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And Jesus said, when you have lifted me up, when you have crucified me, when you have crucified the Son of Man, when he is hanging upon that gibbet, then you will know who I am. And the callous soldier says, this was truly the Son of God. The Lord Jesus was saying this, man is too late too often. And he is saying, you will know too late what you've actually done. You will know what you've done, only it'll be too late. You won't be able to take out the nails from my hands and my feet and the flesh repair. You won't be able to replace all the shredded flesh from my back and my body repair. You won't be able to take that thorn of crowns from my head and no scars left. You won't be able to put my beard back in its place and there will be no swelling. You won't be able to withdraw the fist that crashed into his face and there would be no cut. Too late. Too late. And some of you have heard the gospel for years. And some people have heard the precious word of God for years, and scores and scores and scores and thousands upon thousands of people have gone to church at Easter for years upon years, and somehow they've had some sort of religious experience, but they have never come to the fact that Jesus gives life. And so they've never understood Calvary, and they've never understood the crucifixion. And therefore, they have never understood the resurrection. And basically, it's because we will not call sin, sin. Listen to King David. He is in prayer in Psalm 51 and verse 14. And he is praying, and his prayer is this. And listen how he names his prayer, his sin. He says, God, deliver me from blood guiltiness. God, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Don't be, let me be guilty of shedding innocent blood. David names his sin. We need to refuse fair words that cover foul sins. We need not use fair words for foul sins. We need to call them what we will. But we must understand they will not smell the sweeter because sin is sin. And God says that sin in his nostrils is a stench. So some curious and interesting things as man weaves his way through his life. Men and women try to give sin all kinds of names. We try to weave in and out of this, that, and the other. We give sin honor where it should never be given. And the psalmist in Psalm 4 and verse 2 says, these words, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? How long will you turn my glory into shame to say I am a Christian and not to live for Christ is turning the glory of Jesus into shame. To say that I am a born again person and not be living for Jesus is to turn the beauty of Jesus into an ugliness. To say that I am a follower of Christ, a disciple of the Lord, the Savior of the world, to say those things and yet not keep his commandments is to turn the loveliness of Jesus into a stench. Shameful honor is pure mockery of Jesus, and we ought to understand that. Now here are seven things that Jesus refused to do. He was falsely accused. They said he turned the people against the government. He said that he denied that they should give their taxes on time. You'd like me to preach a sermon like that, perhaps with April 15 coming closer. They said all kinds of things. The old version says they said all manner of things of evil against him. And they did it as best they could. Listen, what did Jesus do? The Bible teaches us that he refused to justify himself. He refused to say, I did not say that. I did not do this. He refused to say anything. In fact, he refused to justify himself. He said, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It's true that religion is going the way that it must go. It's absolutely true that we have a sense of religion and a sense of urgency about religion. But to those people who play religious games, woe to that person. There is a woe upon such a person, and there is such a woe upon a person that does that sort of thing, that nothing but mockery is in their heart, and God answers their mockery. Jesus would not justify himself. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. So that Pilate, when Pilate was dealing with Jesus, after that Jesus was scourged and his back was in ribbons of flesh, and the blood was flowing so easily from his back, when the pain was excruciating, and Pilate stood in front of the people and he said, behold the man. And then later, behold your king. I find no fault with this man. Will ye that I release unto you this man or Barabbas? And they cried, Barabbas. And Pilate turned and in some sort of desperation said, answerest thou me nothing? Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, thou sayest it. You said so. Pilate turns again and he says, I find no fault in this man. And they cried, the congregation screeched and screamed, crucify him. And Pilate argued, why? What evil hath he done? They screamed the more, and they said, crucify him, away with this man, release to us Barabbas. And Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas and gave Jesus to the soldiers to be crucified. He had said, Jesus, answerest thou me nothing? He went to bat for Jesus. Why? What evil hath he done? His wife came. She talked with him. She said, oh, whatever you do, I've suffered many things for this man in a dream this very night. Whatever you do, do nothing. Do nothing to harm this man. And Jesus would not justify himself. He answered nothing. It's a curious thing how very often when we are told that our lives, you may go to the doctor someday, and the doctor may say something like this. He may say, my dear patient, I'm sorry to announce to you, but you have a terminal illness. Immediately there will be lots of emotions going on inside your heart. Hezekiah was once told, God said to him, Hezekiah, you have walked so rightly with me. You have stood for such righteousness before the people. You have been such an upstanding man. I'm going to bring you into heaven. When you are told your illness is terminal, all your emotions will somehow flood. Your face will flash hot. Your neck will feel as if it's going to burst. Your mind will go into a whirl, and there will be tears and agony and a great deal of all sorts of thinking and such a confusion. It'll last but a minute or two as the words sink into your mind. But if you can understand what God is saying, not what the surgeon or the doctor is saying, if you can understand what God is saying, He is saying, I'm calling you home. How well I remember an occasion when I thought a child was playing outside the house, and I thought that child was quite happily playing, and so I ignored anything that was going on. It didn't matter. The child was happily playing outside, but the time came when it was dinner time, and I went to call the child, and the child wasn't there, and I called louder, and I started rushing to the edge of the property and calling the name louder and louder until I was running in the street calling the name. There was a franticness. Where are you, child of mine? Hezekiah was in such a turmoil, his emotions were so upset, he was in such a great distemper of emotion that he turned his face to the wall and he cried. He said, oh God, I don't want to leave this lovely world. Heaven may be that beautiful place, but I don't want to leave this lovely world. Heaven may be all that you say it is, but this world I know, and I'm hanging on. And so God said, all right, I'll give you another 15 years. And during 15 years, he dishonored God. What a shame. Has God given you a second chunk of grace and you dishonor him? Oh, how we cry and we say, Lord, don't take me out of this world. And yet the Lord is saying as to a child, child, it's time to come to the dinner table. It's time to come to the house. It's time to come into the sanctuary. It's time to come into the safe place. It's time to come into the safety and the quiet of home. And we cry, oh God, I must stay where the fields are green. I must stay where the brooks bubble. I must stay where the houses topple in the earthquakes. I must stay in the presence of sin. Don't ask me to give up. The presence of sin is what we say. And I say to you with all the love in the world, look at Jesus. Please look at Jesus in this verse 7. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus was not complaining. He didn't have some massive argument. He didn't turn his head to the wall and say, God, I want to stay in this world. Give me another 15 years. He didn't say, because his emotions were all upset, he didn't cry and say, oh God, leave me in this sin-filled world. I don't want to come to heaven now. And Jesus was very quiet. Jesus was very silent. The third thing he refused to do was to repeat. To repeat. I've used this piece very often, but I want to leave it one more time with you because I want it to penetrate deeply into your soul. God speaks to us from when we are children. Why we see all kinds and all manner of things. We see as children fish. We see insects. We discover the color of the sky, the color of a rainbow. We discover flowers that grow and blossom and bloom and die and shrivel. We discover our own bodies. We discover life. And somewhere in all that discovery, there is God. And somewhere in all the discovery of a child growing up into an adult becoming elderly, there is God. And God is in the discovery of everyday life. And we need to be discovering God. The Apostle Paul argues to the people at Rome. He says, you know, there isn't anybody that needs to be without the knowledge that God is upon his throne. God starts the day every day and he ends the day every day. The sun rises and the moon rises. The moon sets and the sun rises. And so it goes on and on day after day. Don't worship the sun. Don't worship the moon. Worship the God that made the sun and made the moon. But people take hold of a piece of tin and they plate it with gold and they say, we worship the sun god. And they take hold of some piece of stone and they polish it until it reflects a white color and they say, we worship the moon. And so argues the Apostle Paul, God says, you want the sun of a piece of tin with some gold on it. You want the moon polished out of a piece of old stone. Then you can have your stone and you can have your tin. And God will give you over to a reprobate mind. And Herod had heard the word of God. He'd heard John Baptist preaching the gospel. As John knew the gospel and he had preached and he had heard John Baptist say that there cometh one after me who is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. He had heard the story how that this man that John spoke about had gone down and said, John, baptize me. And he had heard the story how it was that when he was baptized, there was a semblance of a dove and it looked as if God from the heaven blessed this man. He had heard how the blind saw and the dumb spake and the lame walked. He had heard how the dead were resurrected. And so when Jesus was sent to him by Pilate, he expected Jesus to do some great miracle, but in the meantime, he had taken John Baptist and he had heard John preaching because John had said to Herodias that she was an adulterous woman and she was a wicked woman and was leading Herod astray and she was wrong and Herod was wrong. He took the axe and he cut off John's head. And when he did so, he cut off the voice of God from his ears. Now he has Jesus in the midst and he says, do some miracle. Show me God. The people that went to Calvary, they looked in the cross of Calvary and they called to the one that was pinioned to the gibbet and they cried. They said, come down from the cross and we'll see and we'll believe. And Herod said, show me a miracle. I'll see and believe. And the tragic thing, ladies and gentlemen, is this. That Jesus didn't even speak to him. Jesus didn't even open his mouth. Jesus didn't even acknowledge that he existed. My spirit, says the Bible, will not always strive with man. There comes a time when the Spirit of God is withdrawn from the nudging of people. There is a time when the Spirit of God is withdrawn from bringing people into that place where they hear the voice of God. And I pray, God, that in this congregation, though you've heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest, lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. Though you've heard it many times, I pray that you'll not cut off the voice of God. Jesus refused, in the fourth instance, a drink. He was hanging upon the cross, nailed to it. And he refused to drink the pain-deadening substance. One very vulgarly ran with stuck a sponge on the end of his spear, and he dipped it in a bucket of wine and vinegar and gall. Mixed. And he pushed it up to the mouth of Jesus on the cross. They heard Jesus cry and somebody had said, oh, leave him alone. Let's see if Elias will come and take him down from the cross. The other gave him a sponge he could suck upon it and dull his senses. But when he knew what it was, he turned his head. He suffered death, that you may not suffer death. He refused to drink. Uninjured taste, that he might taste death for sin. Notice how it is sometimes when we are in an agony and a distemper of mind, how it is that we try to put the blame on others. How many a time I have sat in various boards and on various committees, and I have listened to men say this, "Well, my wife says." How many times I've sat in boards and committees and heard ladies say, "Well, my husband says." How we lay the blame on another. We lay blame on anybody, anywhere, anytime, so long as we can shift blame for us, from us. Very often we refuse to acknowledge that we did not do what we should do. We did not say what we should say. We were not there when we should have been. We put the blame on others. We say, "Well, the traffic was too tied up." We say, "Oh my, I just couldn't get away." Listen to this. Jesus refused to blame. The cross was either erected like this cross against this wall, or it was laying upon the ground. We're not sure which. And they either put Jesus up to the cross, or they laid him down upon the cross. And they took those great spikes and their hammer, and they bashed those spikes through his hands and his feet. And he turns in his pain, and he turns in his weakness, and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He refused to blame others. Listen to him speak to Pilate. Pilate says in a great emotional discourse, "Don't you understand? I have the power to set you free, and I have the power to crucify you." And Jesus says very kindly, "You have no power at all." He took the blame away from Pilate. "You have no power at all, except it be given you from my Father which is in heaven. For this cause came I into this world, to this end was I born." This was the solemn purpose of God, to express his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. "You have no part. But the part that God put you in," says Jesus, he refused to blame him. He cries to his Father. Maybe if he was nailed to the cross on the ground, maybe it was as that cross was heaved up, and as it was lifted, most likely on pulleys, and as it was moved over the excavated position, the hole that it would now be dropped into, he says, "Lay not this sin at their charge." Or as they took down the ladder from nailing him to that cross, as one nailed his feet and another nailed his hands, he said, "Lay not this sin at their charge. They're not responsible." We read that the sky was dark, and we read that there were 10,000 angels, and he could have called 10,000 angels. Instead, he died, he bled for you and I. He could have called 10,000 angels. Instead, he cried, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. They're not responsible. Don't lay it at their charge." Release was in one word, "Come." But he was silent. He refused to blame. And one of the most beautiful pieces of Scripture in all of Scripture is that Jesus refused to live. Oh, how I love this Scripture. For had Jesus hung upon that cross in the excruciating contortion pain, had he just hung there and died a sort of tortured natural death, if there's such a configuration of death, it would have been the doing of man. It would have been the triumph of hell. For Satan wanted the very worst for Jesus. For Satan hates Jesus and hates God as the world hates Jesus and as the world hates God. And he wanted the very worst. He wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted to destroy the hope that was in this new band of people that called themselves Christians. Man, filled with his hatred and his hated attitude, he wanted to distress God and he wanted to bark back at God and accuse God of this, that, and the other. But listen to this beautiful Scripture, for man did not kill Jesus. He may have died with a broken heart, but he certainly didn't die of one. Satan wanted to vent his spleen upon Jesus. The whipping, the scourging, the nailing, the crown of thorns, the beatings, the bashings, the plucking of hair, the shame of being stripped in front of so many people, the mockery of a reed in a hand, a crown of thorns upon the head, and a robe that wasn't his laid across his shoulders, the mockery of the words, "Hail, King of Jews." All of this. But listen to the Scripture. Ha, so lovely. Jesus refused to live. My dear friend, nobody took his life away from him. Listen, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down that I may take it up again. All Satan could do was kill Jesus. The worst he could do was remove Jesus. The very most terrifying thing that Satan could achieve was the death of Jesus. And Jesus said, "I lay down my life to take it up again." Satan couldn't win. Be encouraged, my dear friend, be encouraged. Satan can no more win today than he did then. We're free. If you're trusting Jesus, you're free. Satan has no more power. He has no more power over you. If you're trusting Jesus, you're alive unto God. And if you're alive unto God, then you have the newness of life that Jesus gives. No man took the life from Jesus. Jesus laid it down so that when they went to the cross and they took their spears and they would put it between the legs and they would snap it and break the legs at the knee joints, so the pain would be so excruciating, the person having hung there for so long would twist and writhe, and the pain would kill them. Or they would take hammers and they would smash the kneecaps so that the pain would kill them. When they came to Jesus, they looked. He had already cried with a loud voice, and already he had given up, not laid down. He had given up the ghost. They looked and they prodded and he was alive. No, the thief was alive and the other thief was alive. Jesus was dead. And they turned the spear and with that pointed end, they put it between his ribs and out flowed the evidence of his death, the blood and the water. And they went back to Pilate and they said, "He is dead." And he marveled that he was already dead. Jesus said, "I lay it down that I may take it up again." Oh, that's the most wonderful piece of Scripture. Just a lovely, 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 wonderful piece of Scripture. Satan was beaten at his own game. Ladies and gentlemen, If I were to go on, I would show you how he refused the grave. The grave could not hold him. He is risen. But that's for after Easter. This is before Easter. Ah, my dear friend, do you know this Jesus who so suffered? Do you understand that he suffered because of your sin? Do you understand that he suffered so that your sin could be wiped away? It was the will of God to crush him, that by his suffering you may be healed. Have you received this Jesus, dear friend? Have you? Have you ever understood the importance to God that the great suffering must take place because of our sin? Have you ever understood that it was because of our sin that Jesus died? Have you ever really understood? God so loves you, he gave his son to die for you. Have you ever received him? I'm not talking of some religious nonsense. I'm talking of the truthful thing. Have you received this Jesus? Sin demanded an answer. Your sin, my sin, it demanded an answer. Christ died for our sin. Please pray with me now. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that in this congregation there may be those who perhaps have never received you. In which case we ask that at this split second they may say, nothing, nothing in my hand I bring. No more excuses, no more arguments, no more rationalizing, no more nonsense. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. May those that have never received you, Lord, as desperate people holding on to a small sliver of wood in the midst of an ocean, may they hang on to that cross of Calvary. In the cross of Christ, oh Lord, let us glory, for it towers o'er the wrecks of time. We pray, Almighty God and Heavenly Father, that right now, in this moment, right now, in this time, you will bring us to that place where we say, Lord, here's my life. I reconsecrate, I rededicate it now to thee. Help us to come to this place. Help this congregation now to prayerfully say, Lord, here's my life, oh, take. Seal it. It shall be no longer mine. We ask these things that Jesus Christ may be honored in lives such as ours, and for his sake, amen.